Hi, I'm Glenn, and I'm a part of the body here at Trinity Church, the church, just like you are. I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter, and we are going to look at verses 27 through 31a, the first part of the last verse of the chapter 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed for the church, or in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But passionately desire the higher gifts. An old song goes, "Make me a servant, Lord. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Cause me to render up my sword, then I shall conqueror be." It seems to go against itself, doesn't it? How can a captive be free? How can a swordless person be a conqueror? Where do you find your identity? It would be an interesting question just to turn and ask one another. I would enjoy hearing from each of you where you find your identity. For some people, their identity is in being a parent. I am the father of, I am the mother of. For some people, it's in their work. What I do is who I am. For some people, it may be in their citizenship. I am an American, or I am Polish, or I am Dutch. I am. For some of us, it's in our particular uniquenesses. I am funny. I am serious. That's who I am. Paul, in this particular passage of Scripture, is simply reiterating what he has said in other books. It is what he has proclaimed, that for the Christian, their identity, who they are, is found in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. That's where I discover, where I find out who I am. I find out that I am finite. I find out that I am created. I find out that I am a rebel. I find out that God loves me in spite of myself. I find out about God, this God that I talk about. I find out that this God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God. And in that same analogy, I find out that his body, the church, is where I also find my identity, because I am one with that body, and yet I am different from that body, and that's okay. Who am I? I am a person, according to the, believes the second verse, or the third verse of this chapter, who says, not because of myself, but because of this great God who chose to set his affection upon me, I say by the Spirit of God that utters within me these words, Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, in that sense is where also Christ himself found his identity. Do you know what the first words of Jesus were when he entered into the world? The Bible tells us. It was not looking up at Mary and saying, Mama. It was not looking at Joseph and saying, Dada. The first words, according to the book of Hebrews, that Jesus speaks when he enters into the world are these. I come to do your will, O God. For this servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah, according to the book of Isaiah, comes to give his life as a ransom for many, to do the will of God. You see, that's what it is to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I lose, I give up my rights, and I say, it is not about me. It is all about God. For I have been created to bring him glory, to praise, or as Piper says, to make much of him. And so, we find that Paul, in that, is saying that that is done in the milieu of the church, which is his body. You see, I don't know you perhaps very intimately this morning, and maybe I don't know you at all. But if you say Jesus Christ is Lord, this I do know, that God's purpose for your life is to make you like Jesus Christ. I don't know the troubles you go through. I don't know your highs and your lows. I don't know your economic status. I don't know your racial connections. But this I do know. According to the book of Romans in the 8th chapter, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Now you see, that changes a lot of things for me. I have not always had it easy either. But it changes for me looking at my circumstances, knowing that when I said Jesus Christ is Lord, as the Lord master of my life, he is working at me to make me like his servant son, like Jesus. And he does that in the context of the church. The Spirit of God works within us and we utter Jesus is Lord. The Spirit of God plunges us, overwhelms us in the Spirit. We are baptized into the Spirit, submerged in him. And that same Spirit works in us to give us not what we rightfully deserve, but to give us gifts. And at the basis of the word itself is the word grace. Grace is unmerited favor. The word gift, charisma, and charismata comes from charis, which is the root word in grace. Why grace? Because we never could have won it. We never could have done it. But at the cross of Jesus Christ, he cries, it's finished. And God raises him from the dead with the Spirit of power. And when he raised him from the dead, he led captivity captive. He leads a train of triumph. And you and I are in that train of triumph. And he gives to us not what we deserve. He gives to us the spoils. He gives to us what he earned. And he gives it liberally to us. And a part of that giving are what are called spiritual gifts. And that's what it is to be spiritual. A part of what it is to be spiritual, obviously, the root of it is to be in the Spirit. But in the Spirit, he gives to us these gifts of the Spirit. And in exercising those gifts, we give glory to God. That's what 1 Peter chapter 4 told us at the end of that. In exercising these gifts, we give glory to God. Do you want to know how to give glory to God? Exercise your gift or your gifts. Now, the passage of Scripture has made it clear that everyone who has said Jesus Christ is Lord has a gift. But it is not infrequent that we find some who have many gifts of the Spirit. Jesus himself had all the gifts of the Spirit. And Jesus himself then takes those that belong to him and gives them to us, the body of Christ, who are called the church. Now, perhaps in this we may have gone a little afield in leaving unsaid what probably is the truth of this chapter. There is certainly in the New Testament the working of the analogy of the body as compared with the head, and you can have the full body figure. But I would like to suggest to you that's not what is being said here. For you'll remember, he says what the eye may say to the ear to the eye, the hand to the foot, that kind of thing. So he uses even the head as an analogy for giftedness. What he is doing here is saying Jesus Christ is Lord. He's doing what he said earlier in this same book of 1 Corinthians. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you are not your own? You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God all in with your body and with your spirit, which are the Lord's. I am not my own. Do you understand that? Do you understand that that's where the Christian finds their identity? In Christ alone? Who am I? I am a child of God. Who am I? I am a part of the body. Who am I? I matter so much that he has given to me, shared with me his victorious power in these supernatural gifts that he has given to us, to his church. And so we come to verse 27. And he now says, you are the body of Christ. One, church at Corinth. As messy as it was, you are the body of Christ. As many problems as there were in this church, sexual problems, marital problems, giving problems, problems of pride, problems of I come after and I'm a follower of, all these problems of the resurrection and what's going to happen, with all of those problems, this church, and I want to say to you, Trinity Church, with whatever its problems may be, is the apple of God's eye. It's interesting, I've been in some messy situations in all sorts of those kinds of problems, doctrinally, morally, whatever you may name. But you know what? You know why it's not perfect? Reminds me of the guy who was looking for a wife. He was looking for the perfect woman. And one day he turned to his friend and said, I've found her. I have found the perfect woman. lived life, and after a while, his friend said, "Hey, what happened to the perfect woman? Why didn't you marry her?" He said, "Because she was looking for the perfect man." The reason this church is messy is because you and I are in it. But that's what grace is all about. And that's why we come Sunday after Sunday, to be with the body of Christ and to learn more about how we can be like Jesus. That's why we used to sing a song, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home, in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." And that's a part of Paul's passion when he turns to the people in the 31st verse, and that first phrase when he says, "passionately desire." We'll look at that for a moment. So Paul says, now you are, and I'm sure maybe you're saying, "Oh, Glenn, don't tell me you're going to go through this again." Okay? We've had how many messages about we are the body of Christ and we are one, but we are many? How many times is it? Reminds me of the pastor who came and candidated at a church, and he preached a powerful message. And they kept saying, "Amen, amen." They really like this. And so they decided, "We're going to call him as our pastor," and they did. And his first sermon as his pastor, he preached the same message. I thought, well, that's a little different, but, you know, I guess we'll wait for next week. Next week, he preached the same message. Well, they started to become restless, and they started to talk to the elders, and so they said, "Just give it a chance." The next week, he preached the same message. Finally, the elders went to him and says, "Pastor, don't you have any other messages?" Well, he said, "Sure." "Well, then why are you preaching the same message?" He said, "You get the first one I preach, and then I'll do the second one." Okay. It's a matter of obedience and surrender, isn't it? And that's even what Paul does here. How many times does he have to tell us this? Because we're a messy church too. How many times do you need to hear, "You have gifts"? I'll bet you after all of this series, there are still a number of us who have no idea what our gifts are. You've taken it, you've nodded your head, you've said, "Yeah, that's right," and you have no idea what part in the body you're supposed to play. You are the body. And as he told us in the last verse, verse 26, if you're not functioning, I'm affected. If I'm not functioning, you're affected. If I'm not doing what God is, because we are so related that when one hurts, they all hurt. And when one rejoices, they all rejoice. We weep with those who weep, and we laugh with those who laugh. But your success makes this body successful. And your failure, no matter what it may be, causes failure to this body. That's how the Bible sees it. So now he goes then, and just before I move on to that second point, I'm reminded of this and the honor that you and I have. It is a real honor for us to be a part of the body of Christ. Some of us have no idea what that's all about, and yet it's one of the greatest honors that we could have. We're a part of the body. We're part of the called out ones of Christ. Reminds me of my little granddaughter. I have the sweetest grandchildren that anybody could ever have. Some of you just don't understand sweetness until you've seen mine. I have a little Eden, and Eden is just like her. She's 4 years old, and she's just like her soon-to-be 20-year-old sister. Yeah, that's right. There's that much a distance. Not just that, but there was one after that, no less. Okay. So here is Eden, and she comes over to Mimi and Pops' house. And we've got this box that a lot of you as grandparents have, this dress-up box. Okay. And my wife has got all of these dresses, and she came out the other day, and she had this princess dress on. And in her cherub little face, she just stood there going. And you know, that's the body of Christ. We've been honored by a clothing that doesn't belong to us, the righteousness of Christ. And we can smile, and we take a pride, not in ourselves, but we boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go on to the next verse, and what do you find? And he gave to the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then, you'll notice a switch now, 1, 2, 3, and then, it says, miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now, it's interesting, when you take the four passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, back in verse 11, which we've already noted, Pastor Jeremy explicated to us, and this particular passage, and then you take Romans chapter 12 and its listing, Ephesians chapter 4 and its listing, and 1 Peter chapter 4, which talks about serving and speaking, you find out that there are different gifts, and not all of them are mentioned in the same place, which would lead us perhaps to conclude the possibility that there are gifts that are not necessarily spoken of in the Scriptures. I think in the Old Testament Scriptures of the gifts that were given to Asaph, remember in the gift of music, or the gift of building that was given to those who built the tabernacle and those who built the temple. There are giftings, and there are many different kinds of giftings. I would suggest that 1, 2, and 3 are given here because they are foundational. As the book of Ephesians tells us, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So I believe that there's a historical order. First is not the primary of gifts. To make it that way would militate against what Paul is arguing. Is one gift more important than the other? And he wants to say no. Okay? You need apostles, you need prophets, you need teachers. And they were foundational for. In some cases, there's an argument that the apostolate is finished. It was stopped. The difficulty with that, of course, is that the Bible talks about Epaphroditus and Titus as being apostles as well. The word apostle means sent one. And so perhaps this particular gift are those who go into environments that have not received, that have not heard, that are not receptive to the gospel of Christ, and they go then as missionaries. Maybe that's what is really being spoken of here as the apostles, as a part of it, but that's not all of it. Of course, there is the apostolate that we know is closed, and we know that Paul was the last of those apostles. Then it goes on to talk about prophets. We've already noted that. Pastor Jeremy noted that before in his teaching, so we'll move on to the next one, which is teachers. To teach is to explain. To teach is to take the Scriptures and open them up, and some people have a very unusual giftedness at doing that. I had a friend who probably most of you know. He was of international fame, and he died recently, but he wrote a whole lot of commentaries called the B series. The B this, the B that, the B the other thing. He was, in some senses, a mentor to me in that. Such a humble guy, but he had such a unique way of opening up the Scriptures and saying, this is what it says, in very down-to-earth language. That's what a teacher does. Or it may deal with its doctrinal issues in a very strong and struggling way to understand, because when you exegete the Scriptures, that's not necessarily easy. And you have those who are teachers that have a gift of that. Then, of course, it talks about those who have the gift of healing, but that has been mentioned before. But there is the gift of giving, the gift of helps, first, those that help the weak, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. The word means to lift off from, to lift the burden. I would like to suggest that this is probably the most often gifted gift that is given, is the gift of helps. Even the passage that we've noted before, some have greater honor than others, some are bare and some are clothed and covered, and the gift of helps. And yet, what an important gift it is to take the burden off from so that we can live in it together. We use the illustration of the Down syndrome child that had fallen in a race and going, turning around, and together all of those lifted him up and together bore the burden with him as they took him across the finish line. That's the body of Christ, and that is the gift of helps to lift the burden off from. And then, of course, there's also the fourth gift that is noted, and that's the gift of administration. The gift of administration is a word that even modern Greek uses for an airline pilot. Ancient Greek used it as the helmsman, the one who was in charge of the direction and keeping the direction of the ship. And how we need that. Pastor Paul is an example of that here at our church. And we need that. We find that, I believe, with the elders as well, who are not our representatives. They are gifted by God. We don't gift them. We don't put them in. God put them in, and there are hands laid upon them, and they are the ones who keep asking the question, is this where we're headed? Are we supposed to be going in this direction? And they keep us to the fire of moving ahead. They care about the oarsmen, they care about the flight attendants. But all of this they use in a part of orchestrating so that we stick in the same direction of things. But you'll see there are a multitude of gifts. I think that there are gifts that are not necessarily spoken of. As we've noted, for instance, Asaph, you'll remember, was a gifted musician. And others were gifted musicians under David's time. Or under Moses' time and under David's time, there are the gifts of building. That kind of giftedness is there as well. But they're all a part of the body. And notice what the next two verses say. And this is important because in the Greek language, it expects an answer of no. Okay, so I'm going to read it, and I want you to give the expected biblical answer for this. What does it say? Are all apostles? Anybody out there? Are all apostles? No. No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all, you're getting less questionable, more questionable about that. It's getting weaker. Do all have the gift of tongues? Do all interpret? No. But some do. But not all do. Because you see, again, notice the grace of God. Notice what it says in that 27th verse or 28th verse. God has placed in his church. God has given us variety. And God has determined what gift you should have. And God has placed you in this church for the exercise of that gift. You're all in. And he has graced you. And you need to exercise that grace so this body can become what it needs to be. And when you fail, this body hurts. And when you succeed and flourish, this body gives glory to God. You matter. I matter to God and in His grace to one another. Are we all? No. But we need all. We aren't all, but we need all. Last time I was with you, I talked about George. What about George? Let George do it. Well, this past November, a year ago, I went to a 120th celebration of our church out in Philadelphia where we ministered for 26 years. And in that ministry, there were so many different gifted people. But they decided to do 120th because they were afraid that some of the senior saints wouldn't make it for 125. And I got to thinking, were they talking about me? Did they know something I didn't know? Anyway, we had a wonderful time, a wonderful celebration. And I made that particular joke. I said, you know, the reason they had this for 120th is because the senior saints got together and said, Glenn may not be around for the 125th. Would you believe that within a week for one and within 3 weeks for the other, two of those senior saints went to be with the Lord? But you know what? Their part in Chelton is inestimable. But while it is beyond estimate, you never would have known it by talking to them. One of them was Bill. Bill was a quiet guy, served in World War II. He was faithful, he was steady, and he helped keep the church on focus. Quiet, but faithful and steady, because God had gifted him in a very special, behind-the-scenes way of administration. Myrtle was the secretary. Myrtle was unbelievable. I mean, really, you'd have to know Myrtle. By 6 o'clock in the morning, she had her house cleaned every morning. By 7 o'clock, she had made the evening meal and put it apart so that she was at work at 8 o'clock. Unbelievable. Organized. And she kept me in line. In fact, there was so much question that our little daughter, Jennifer, who's our oldest, once said to her mother, Mom, now tell me the truth. Who owns the church, Dad or Myrtle? Okay. Well, neither of us. But Myrtle was a person who came alongside, who was gifted. And I would say to you that I was able to do host of things that I never could have done without a servant like Myrtle. She was just as much the church as I was the church. And that's true of you. It isn't just the person up front. It isn't just the Jeremy. It's not just the Paul. It's not just the Chris. It's not just the Lynn. It's not just the Cindy. This church is the Lord's church, of which every one of us are a part. So now you come to the verse 31, which is just the first phrase. What does it say? Fervently. Fervently. Do you know that word means bring to a boil? Be that passionate about seeking gifts. Be that passionate. And it may say greater gifts, and that may be because, interesting enough, in all of these lists, wherever tongues is mentioned, it's mentioned as the last. And I think one of the reasons it's mentioned as the last is because the people of Corinth made it the first. This is what it is to be spiritual. First verse, chapter 12. This is what it is to be a real Christian. He says, hold on, you don't understand. Passionately desire the gifts. Do you know what your gift is? We've been in this now for at least 5-6 weeks. Do you know what your gift is? Have you thought about what your gift is? How do you know what your gift is? I'd like to say to you just several quick things and then we close. You know what your gift is by, first of all, knowing that you're a part of the body of Christ, that you have been plunged by the Spirit of God into the very body of Christ, into the Spirit, that you're born of God. If you don't have the Spirit, you're none of His. You have to know that He has shared the spoils with those He leads in triumph. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you say, Jesus Christ is Lord? That's the first thing. The second way of knowing that is that you seek the Spirit Himself in His work in your life. It is the Spirit that applies the redemptive work of Christ. That's why a man, a theologian named John Murray, wrote a book called Redemption, Accomplished and Applied. Jesus accomplished that redemption, and the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. Do you know actively the Spirit of God, God's very presence and presence at work in your life? Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? That's what it is to be truly spiritual. Or are you still in the world? Are you half and half? To which the prophet says, how long halt you between two opinions? Are you all in for Christ or not? You can't expect to know God when you are not going to hear Him speak, when you're not going to say, no, I'm not going to do. Are you surrendered to Him? Do you know the Spirit in your life? Not only that, but do you know the fullness of the Spirit? I love that in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it is, where Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. And the real language is be being filled with the Spirit of God. We leak. We leak. And we need the constant renewal of the Spirit. That's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. In the morning, often when I wake up, I say, God, here I am. Take this emptiness, and in your power of your Holy Spirit, fill me with yourself, that it should be not I, but Christ in me. Because you can't have spiritual gifts without the Spirit. So you have that, and then you begin to ask yourself, what is it that I am gifted to do? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, just do something. Don't just do something, sit there. That's what many people do. Don't just sit there, do something. There are so many ways, and in just even non-identifiable ways, that you can serve. Yeah, picking up the chairs, that's a way. Putting pencils or whatever and pens in the, just in ways, serving in terms of the meals that take place here. There are so many ways that you can just do something in which you're going to start to find out what it is. Then you're asking God, show me what my gift is. And one of the ways to do that is to find out from other people what they see in you. Often you don't see it yourself. Moses didn't see the veil that was on his face, but the other people did. And in fact, the New Testament tells us in the laying on of hands, in the setting apart of Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry, they laid hands upon them because they recognized God's giftedness in their life. Don't lay hands on yourself. Don't come and say, this is my gift and you got to take me. No, ask the people of God, ask the leadership of the church, ask your friends, what do you believe are my gifts? And one good way to find that is, what is it that it seems that I am easy to do? What is it that I have a care, that I have a passion about? That's a part of this being hot for. What is it that I can put all in to? Take the test that's going to be given. They're going to talk more about that when we close. Find out what is available. What are opportunities of ministry? But you don't have to be a recognized officer to build the body of Christ. You know how you can build the body of Christ? There are some in our congregation who have physical impairments, and often they are shunned because of that, or they may have mental impairments. You know how you build the body? You go over and shake hands. Tell them you're glad to see them. You're glad they're there that morning. You're glad that they're a part of the body. Care about others. There are some who are having some great physical difficulties, perhaps dying with terminal illnesses. Pray, write the note, give the call. Do you know that the least visited ward in the hospital is the cancer ward? Go to people that you know have need. Begin to serve. Begin to humble yourself. Begin to reach out and touch. Begin, and you will find that God will make this body so big, so great, not in the sense necessarily of numbers, but in likeness to Christ, that it will be infectious, and others will see and give glory to God because of you. This week I was back in the East Coast for a funeral. A friend of mine, dear friend of mine, died. You know, his name was Don. And if you talk to Don, you wouldn't ever know that. I have another friend like him. His name was Phil. If you said to Phil, "Phil, what do you do?" He'd say, "I'm a baker." He wouldn't tell you that he owned one of the largest baking companies in the country. Okay, I'm a baker, that's all. Well, if you said to Don, what do you do? Oh, he said, I'm retired and I used to work in pharmaceuticals. He wouldn't tell you that he was the vice president of one of the largest pharmaceutical companies. That's humility. And what did this guy with such abilities do? He was the guy that put the cards and the pencils in the church racks every week. He was the guy that went on Wednesdays and did filing for. And yet at the same time, he was the guy that gave, and I know this, he was a guy that gave hundreds of thousands of dollars to the work of the ministry. Nobody knew it. Because you see, he wanted God to get all of the glory. Do something. Do it for the Lord. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it broken. Do it humbly. And he will lift you up.